Well, Jesus is our hope, and I'm so glad that you're here with us on this very special Resurrection Sunday. This is the last service of our Easter trilogy. We began last Sunday on Palm Sunday talking about the hero, the triumphant entry to Jerusalem. Then we had our Good Friday service where we talk about heartbreak and what it means to us today. And of course, today we close our series talking about the hope that is afforded to us because of what Jesus did at the cross and because he resurrected. He sealed the deal by the resurrection. So you're in a great place to be. We also want to thank God for all the people that are joining us online. We know you're going to be blessed. We certainly had an amazing service, first service. And before I get going too far, I do want to give a great shout out to Miss Kayla Fowler, who delivered us that great spoken word, monologue, poem. She wrote it herself, memorized it, and just delivered it to us, summarized, you know, what this whole procession is. Of course, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the hero, the heartbreak, and the hope. So we're so glad for that. Well, I want to jump into this. We're going to go into Mark chapter 16. Verses 1 through 7, and by the way, the Gospel of Mark is the one that is said that was written first of all of them. That has nothing to do with what I'm trying to say today, but I thought I'd share that with you anyway. It's the first Gospel to be written. So it says here, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body very early on Sunday morning. Just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Thank God that Jesus always goes ahead of us. Hallelujah. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. John chapter 20. Verses 19 to 20, and I'm going to continue and jump ahead a little bit into the Gospel of John. And it says, that Sunday evening, so this is later that Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. I think he wants to say that to us today. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Then one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. There's so many things that Jesus has said to us. And I know there's people in this room that said, I just can't believe them. I'm not ready to believe those things. But I believe that God's going to speak into your heart today. I know his presence is here. And His Holy Spirit is going to make some things very apparent to you, even as I expand on the scriptures here. He says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in His hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in His side. We look for evidence, don't we? 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. Hallelujah. Notice that the doors were locked. He didn't need the doors to be opened. He just went right through. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. I want to say to you today, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And then he says, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So just as he had predicted to his disciples, they had not been able to grasp what he had already had told them ahead of time. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise on the third day. But it's like their eyes weren't open. They couldn't comprehend it. But Jesus rose from the grave, as he had told them. And then he appeared to many people during the next few days. And I'm just going to go through them real quick. First, it was Mary Magdalene, per the Gospel of John. And so I got to jump around different Gospels. Then it was the other Mary, mother of Jesus, Salome, Joanna, and another woman. And then the scripture tells there was Simon Peter. It was a short scripture on Luke 24 that tells then Simon. And then Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, right, as well. Then the 11 disciples minus Thomas later that Sunday evening. And then finally it says here, 8 days later, it was the 11 with Thomas. And of course, scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, that over 500 people got to see them. When Paul wrote, he said, and a lot of them are still around. You can go ask them. They were there. They saw them with their own eyes. Hallelujah. So in all of these accounts, we can see that Jesus was met with a mixture of awe, of fear, doubt, excitement. And I think it's representative of where all of us are in our relationship to what Jesus said. What's going to happen, Lord, in this world? What's going to happen with my life? And so doubting Thomas, Didymus, you know, is a good representation of where many of us are today. We have a hard time believing. I mean, we believe some parts, but we don't believe other parts. But it was undeniable that this mix of feelings, after they saw him, gave way to something very powerful called hope. Everybody say hope. But I want to be clear that in our current vernacular, hope, as we use it in our everyday life, is not the same as it was used in the New Testament. No, it's a different altogether. The way we use hope today is kind of like saying, I hope that the Steelers win the Super Bowl, or the Dallas Cowboys, you know, for some in this place. Come on. It's all right. Or I hope that Tom Brady finally retires and he stops winning rings. or I hope that my bell-bottom jeans make a comeback because my closet is full of them. And this is just a hypothetical situation, okay? I was telling the people in the first service that I was always kind of behind in the trendies, the fashion, you know, side of things. And I remember in the 80s, I was still wearing bell-bottoms. You know, and remember when everybody in the 80s started like folding them up and rolling them up, and there was all clothes. Of course, then came the hammer time, and they all went baggy, you know, that kind of thing. I was always like 5 to 10 years behind on my fashion, you know. I think it was when I got married, and my wife finally said, you're not going to go out like that, are you? I said, or more like, I just went to Marshall's and bought you all these clothes, you need to wear them. So when we talk about hope, you know, nowadays, it comes down to more like saying wishful thinking. Because there's so many variables that we can't control, so we can only hope for the best. Hope for the best. But when the Bible uses the word hope in the New Testament, it is something else altogether. Hebrews 11:1 ties it to faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. There's something that undergirds our hope that makes it so much more. So it is not a hope that hangs on chance or karma. Come on, people. I know we, even Christians, use those terms these days. That's not from Christianity, by the way. It's from another religion. Or luck. Or our own ability. Come on, some of us are very resourceful. We like to manipulate situations. I can make things work in my favor like Jacob was, right? But rather, it is what a translation calls, the New Living Translation, and I think maybe others as well, confident hope. Everybody say confident hope. Confident hope. Because it is based, not on all those variables, but who God is, what He has already done, what He has already said. Romans 15:13 says it this way, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Come on, hope, joy, and peace. Because you trust in Him, then you will overflow with what? Confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that God's version of things is always better. It's not a knockoff. And when we talk about peace, Jesus said, this is not like the peace that the world gives, which it can easily be taken away. You know, in the gospel it says, it is a peace that goes beyond understanding. And in the darkest times of our lives, that peace is able to envelop us and get us through. When other people are crumbling, when other people are sinking, we're able to walk on it. It's the peace that surpasses understanding. And then, and speaking about love, it says it's not like the limited love that people have, that I love you if you do this for me. But it's an unconditional love that can only be have its roots in heaven, implanted in our hearts. And now we can love people, and we can forgive people, and we can let go of things that we couldn't do before. The Bible calls it the love that goes beyond knowledge. It's like, you know, as kids go today, it's just a love that just makes us go, whoa. So when we speak about joy, the Bible says that it's so unshakable. It's not, happiness can sometimes be shaken of us, but joy is something deeper. It's inside of us. You know, the Bible says that when you have that kind of joy, you can rejoice in diverse trials. You can be in the middle of your darkest tragedy, but there's something inside of you that says, I know who I am, like we sang today. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. I know where I'm going. This is transitory. It's going to get better. So it is with hope. It is not a hope based on what happens with the government. Come on, everyone. Oh, it's been a rough season, right? It is not based on what the news are telling us today. How the stock market and our 401k are doing. Am I going to have enough for my retirement? Blah, blah, blah. All the stimulus money, where's it going to end up? Getting our nation in debt. It's nice to have a little extra cash in my bank account, but am I going to have to pay the piper later? You know, is that what's going to happen? You know, so there's all these worries on us, you know, that are from the flesh, I would say. But the hope that we're talking about has nothing to do with whether you have a problem or not. It is, or whether you have palpable evidence. Right? Look at Romans 4:18, talking about Abraham. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God has said to him, oh, come on, this is so good. Hallelujah. Feel the anointing. That's how many descendants you will have. Has nothing to do with what you have going on for you, your ability, your name, your titles, your diplomas, your job, your influence. It's because I have said it. And if I've said it, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. That's how many descendants you will have. He was 100 years old, by the way, and his wife was 90. They were past, well past childbearing age. They weren't as good looking as before. But that hope made him still get together, if I can just say that. Come on. Everything we do with God, we have to partner with God. We have to partner with God. You explain it to your kids when you get home later. That's your homework. Why did he have the confident hope? Because the outcome was based on who God is and God's track record in his life. You know, someone said that Jesus' death proved to us that he was fully man. But Jesus' resurrection proved to us that he was fully God. Yes. Hallelujah. You know, the disciples had seen Lazarus raised by Jesus. Get up and walk, Lazarus, and he came out. They had seen their master do it. They knew he was powerful, that he had authority. But if he was gone, as it happened since the Friday, how can he be raised? They had no frame of reference. They talk about it quickly. Oh, yeah, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He is risen indeed. Hello, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, it was altogether different as they were going through those couple of days when all their hope, everything that they believed in, was hanging in the balance. There were still doubts. And there may be doubts in your future right now. I know all of us have things that we're hoping for. But is a hope like the world gives it, or is it a confident hope? About your marriage, about your kids, about your career, about your finances, your ministry. But I'm here to tell you that with the resurrection of Jesus, a bold statement was made to all of creation, to all of demonic powers, to all government authorities, everybody that's listening to the sound of my voice. God was saying, there is no one greater, there's no one who holds the power over life and death, but I do. I'm so glad that about 10 of you are excited about that. Yes. It's like a delayed effect, right? It's a smoke grenade. Just kind of takes a little while to take. So it was interesting that the resurrection happened on the day that they began to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. Why? Because Scripture calls him the eldest among many brothers. He's the prototype. He's the one that goes ahead of us, like we said. If he had resurrected just as he predicted, and up to this point his track record is impeccable, it is unstainable, it is unstoppable, it is undefeated, because he is the champion that we sang about, then he's also going to resurrect us like he promised. We have a frame of reference now to believe in. He will raise us as promised. John 11:25 says, and this is Jesus speaking to Martha, Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. And he or she who believes in me, though he or she may die, he and she shall live. You will live. Hallelujah. And if he fulfilled every promise that Scripture foretold, that his body, for example, would not see decay. It says that in Psalms. And then he had told them just days before, it's going to be like the sign of Jonah, guys. I'm going to be gone for 3 days, but I am going to come back like Jonah did. But it's like, it just went right over their head. They didn't get it for whatever reason. But did you know that of all the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies about Jesus, about his life, death, burial, resurrection, you know, all converge in the life of Jesus. People that know about probabilities and statistics, and we've talked about this before, they say that just eight single prophecies that were said by multiple people, multiple prophets, they're, you know, over hundreds of years in the past, inspired by God, of course, just eight of them, the probability of them converging on one man is 1/10 to the 17th power. And just like before, you may have to ask somebody what that means when you live here, because, but what are my math and engineering people? Let me just say this, 1/17 behind it. Those are the chances. But 1/1, they all converged in Jesus. Hallelujah. So if all of his prophecies have been fulfilled, if all of his promises to that point have been, you know, fulfilled, then he's going to fulfill all the rest of them. Hallelujah. Our hope is a confident hope because it is backed up by the word and the power of Jesus. When Jesus came out of the grave, history was changed forever. Hands down, there's no event. Come on, people choose to deny it. They want to stain his name. They want to rewrite history, but they cannot do it. They can change his memory, his legacy, you know, on the books, but there's things that they can never deny. 2,000 years later, I'm here to tell you that he is still changing lives. He's still changing lives, and you're in a good place because he's looking for you. And yes, there's great evidence to his resurrection. I know there's some skeptics in this room. You know, for those of you that need a little more evidence like Thomas, of course, there's the empty tomb, right? There's nothing there. How about this, the willingness of his disciples to die? If it was all fake, why would all these men, why would all these 500 men, and why would we desire to die if this was not real? Come on. Non-Christian historians wrote about him. By the way, if you want proof, there are more original manuscripts of the New Testament from the early centuries, from the first, second, third centuries, than in just in history in general, than any other historical book in the world. Talking about 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 copies. People say, oh, it was changed over time. It was like a broken telephone, and people kept telling this story, and it just kept getting better. No. We can go back to those early manuscripts, and then match what you and I have here today. And we can go to the Dead Sea Scrolls and say, oh no, what was said in Isaiah to back up all these prophecies about Jesus, they're not real. But when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in that cave in Qumran, you know, that dated hundreds of years before Jesus was even around. And it matched word for word of what's in the scrolls of Isaiah and many other historical books and prophetic books. Come on, people. You want that kind of evidence? It's there. It's there. And I could spend more time addressing these skeptics, but let me tell you something. The greatest evidence is the lives transformed. The hope given, the families restored, the bodies healed. Anybody been healed by God? Come on, let me hear you if you're in this place. You've been transformed by the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. Despite being in the age of skepticism and humanism and pluralism and all the isms of the world, our hearts were designed. God made you purposely that as soon as the truth hits your heart, you would be made whole. That's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah. By connecting to the Creator, something changes forever. And I am not a historian, you know, and I'm not a scientist. I am an engineer by schooling. You know, I do a little bit about the scientific method. You know, but I'm telling you, one thing's for sure, and I can attest to this. Jesus rescued me from my sin. I'm telling you, from self-hatred. I was an angry child. I would get into fights all the time. You know, I yell all kinds of things to my mother, my grandmother. I kicked a nun. I kicked a teacher. I threw a rock in the middle of one of my best friends when I was angry. And people were like, really, Eric, you were like that? I was out of control. And when I gave my life to the Lord, my mom said, you need to ask God to change you. And I would tears. I would say, God, I don't want to be like this anymore. And he began to change my heart and to give me peace and to give me patience and self-control. And all of a sudden, I could love people. I could forgive people. And I'm not perfect. You know, and then later on, he delivered me from all this self-hatred from pride, from unforgiveness, from fear, from sexual immorality, from pornography. I could go on and on. The greatest evidence for me is not all this historical stuff, all this scientific stuff, is the fact that there's still power, you know, based on the resurrection and what he's done in my life. I could read any historical book. It's not going to change my mind. I could read any religious book. It's not going to change my mind because I've been made whole. And I know who I am. And I know where I'm going. And I want you to live today having the same hope that I have. Hallelujah. In Jesus Christ. I was being washed of my sin. I remember that very day. We would have Sunday school. No, we would come in and worship at that little Pentecostal church in San Luis Potosí, Mexico. And I remember we would come in, I think it was around 11, like today, and we would sing a couple of songs, and then they would release us to our Sunday school. And we'd all do our Sunday school before all the age groups. And then we'd come back after Sunday school, and then we'd close out. There would be a little short message, usually evangelistic. And I remember sitting down on that pew with all the other children, but that day something was different. It was like a tractor beam. everything that God was saying. I was understanding. It was hitting me right here in my heart. And I remember he wasn't even done talking. I stood up and I began to walk out of my row, and I was at the end of my pew, and like I knew like something was going to happen. I just waited. So the moment that he said, if anybody wants to receive Jesus, I made a V-line for the front and I knelt down and I began to weep and I felt so washed. I don't even remember what the prayer was about, but he led me through a prayer of repentance. And I remember when I got up from there, I felt like something had fallen off of me. And I remember they opened the doors of the chapel just like this, and I could see the sunlight, and it was so bright, like I was seeing heaven. I remember I felt like I was floating. I felt like I was, something was radically different inside of me. And now I know that it was all of my sins which had been washed away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he will do it for you too. There's no greater peace than to know that you and the Creator are in good terms. Hallelujah. To know that all your sins have been removed. Hallelujah. That the rock, the stone was rolled away for you. There's no separation. Come on, people. When I felt so full of shame, he made me feel pure. Hallelujah. And I remember the greatest shame I ever felt was because of pornography. Oh, that's something that just fills your heart with shame. You don't want anybody to know. But when God forgives you and he changes you, he has an ability to make you feel pure. I've heard of prostitutes that felt brand new and made pure. Rapists, murderers. Let's not forget that next to Jesus on the cross, there was two. It's as if to say, everybody here, you have two choices. You could be like this one over here on the left, that's proud. Oh, you're really the Messiah. Get down from the cross. Get yourself down and take us down while you can. Or you can be like the one on the right. And he says, shh, we deserve this. But he hasn't done anything wrong. Rabbi, Messiah, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And faith is something. And wash them clean. It's instantaneously. Faith took. He confessed the Lord. He never did anything religious. Never went to church. As I was saying Friday, he never went to Growth Track. He didn't went to discipleship. He didn't get baptized. He didn't serve. He didn't give any tithes or offerings. But yet Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This day you will be with me in paradise. You have two choices today. And just as he resurrected, he lives today and is sitting next to the Father, the Bible tells us. Jesus is the first fruits of the great harvest of souls. Jesus is going to bring so many more people into the kingdom in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not here by chance. He loves you too much. You try to mess things up, but he says, no, I'm not going to let you mess things up because I love you too much. I have my eye on you. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So it's as if Jesus was there on the cross and through his mind while he was breathing hard, and you know, the strength and life was leaving his body and the blood was dripping. He still was able to think of each of us individually. Yes, I'm doing it for you, Eric. I do it for you, Carolyn. I do it for you, anybody in this place. I do it for you willingly. And because of that, you and I will be resurrected at the end of the age. Every one of his promises will be fulfilled for the body, but even individually for you. He will do it because it's not based on what you have done. It's not based on what the guy on the cross had done. It was based on the work of Jesus on that center cross. Hallelujah. I'm going to need help with you from you to finish this right here. Sing with me. Because he lives, can't do it anymore. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, is gone. Thank you, Pastor Carolyn. Because I know He holds the future. He holds the future. And life is worth a living word. Is worth the living just because He lives. I think we need to sing it again. Because He lives. I can face tomorrow. I can face tomorrow. Because He lives. All fear is gone. All fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living. Why? Just because He lives. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. COVID-19 can't stop them. COVID-19 also can't stop us. Government laws and regime changes can't stop them. And government laws and regimes can't stop us. Nothing can separate us from Him. Romans 8 says it this way: neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Our confident hope is based not on who we are or what we can do, but simply who He is and what He has done and what He can do and what He's going to do. It is rigged. Come on, people. It is unilateral. He worked it out all on His own. Hallelujah. Let me go back to Mark 16 before I close, verses 3 and 4. It says, on the way there, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us? Who's going to fix this mess? Who's going to fix your mess? Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, unsurmountable for anyone, had already been rolled aside. Come on. If you remember, that huge stone was the object of much angst, especially from the chief rulers of the Jews, and of course Pilate. So they actually had him seal it, and then they put a Roman guard right there. But that was no match for the resurrection power of Jesus, because on that glorious Sunday morning, hallelujah, God rolled away the stone for you and I. And what does the stone represent? It represents your sin. It represents your pain, your past, your doubt, your fear. He says, I know you can't do it. You can never do it. I'm going to do it for you. And let me tell you something. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that you and I could get in. I mean, we already saw that. He went right through doors, right? He showed up and locked doors to the disciples multiple times. Obviously, the stone was no match. It wasn't for Himself. It was for us. He rolled the stone away because He knew you were powerless to do so. There's a song that we sing. So let the striving cease. Try so hard to make things happen on our own. It just doesn't work, people. You have to let Him wash you. You have to let Him roll away the stone for you. I want to tell you, the resurrection is the single most important event of all time, hands down. Not even our hypocritical attempts can stain His name. It doesn't stick. It's like Teflon. Because He's too good. He's too pure. He's too powerful. He's too special. He's so holy. I mean, come on, people. Sometimes we do a poor job of representing Jesus, don't we? But he says, that's okay. I can hold my own. I can take care of the rock. I can take care of your rock. Can we all stand? I want to finish by reading this scripture to you. I want you to pay attention. It says, that Jesus said, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This is a parable. This is a metaphor, an illustration. But it's talking about you and I. Because the treasure that we're looking for is the risen Jesus. And when we come into contact with the truth of the risen Jesus, we grab onto it. We will do anything. We'll spare no expense to buy that field so we can keep the treasure. We'll leave our nets and follow him forever. Will you let him wash you today? Will you let him cleanse you today? I want everybody to bow your head and to close your eyes, because I want to ask you the most important question. Where is Jesus in your life today? Stop trying to roll the stone on your own. Let him roll it for you. Just like I was washed away. My sins fell right off and I floated out that day and I have not looked back. Not perfect. I have certainly sinned. But the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness. To change us from the inside out. I pray prayers of repentance all the time. But I'm asking you today, because you have a choice, like those two thieves next to Jesus. This is the most important question that you can ever answer. What is Jesus in your life? Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but then it says, if you believe in your heart, this thing we've talked about today, that God raised them from the dead, then you will be saved. Saved. And he will promise you eternal life. And the Bible says that if we repent, he will give us his precious Holy Spirit, and then he's going to be on your side to help you through everything he's called you to do here in life, because he has a very specific purpose for you.